Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is with the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, eternal life. So it's about eternal life. 3 points of attention tonight. The first one, dying and then. That's a question. We all will die, and then? Dying and then. Second point of attention, the resurrection of life. And the third one, eternal joy. It's something beautiful we read there in the Heidelberg Catechism, that eternal joy begins here in life. So it's actually carried through death. And thereafter death there will be that full eternal joy. But there is in this life already a beginning. So the theme for the sermon, eternal life, 3 points. Dying and then, ? The resurrection of the flesh, eternal joy. Well, it is tonight about what follows after dying. And of course, I think you all will agree with me that it is important to think through this subject biblically. Because if one thing is certain, we all will die. Unless Christ comes before we die on the clouds of heaven. But otherwise, we all will have that experience, and one day we will die. And then, what after that moment we die? I think, if I'm not mistaken, at least it happens in my life, that, you know, at certain times it crosses my mind and probably your mind, what will happen after I die? It crosses our mind that moments that death seems to be approaching us. When death comes suddenly close. For example, when there is a serious illness in our personal life, or among the beloved around us, or when a beloved one dies, and you get that message, and then suddenly it's like your life stands still and you wonder and you ask yourself, what will happen with me after I die? If I'm not mistaken, usually with many people, when we think about dying and the thereafter, terror strikes the heart. I think with many people, terror strikes the heart. There is a kind of anxiety and fear, and a minimum there is uncertainty. I'm not sure if it will be well with me. What if I meet that holy, righteous God? Can I stand before Him? What will it be like? How will it be with me at that moment? Well, what is striking tonight, however, when we read the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, that is that thinking about dying and the thereafter is portrayed in a positive light. There is no negativism at all. It is just comforting. It is the opposite. There is no terror here in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22. There is no anxiety. There is no uncertainty. There is comfort. There is even longing to die and to be with the Lord. How does that come about? What does it have to do with? Well, we confess tonight, the last two confessions of the of the Creed, Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. That's what waiting for the believer. That's why it's such a joy, why we are looking longingly for that moment. We know after death there will be that moment. Our body will rise again. I believe in the resurrection of the body and in life everlasting, a fullness of life and peace. In other words, tonight we approach that subject of dying and the thereafter from the perspective of faith. Actually, right, we are tonight, faith is confessed. I believe. Faith is confessed. Well, and we hear in the questions of the Heidelberg Catechism, indeed, about that comfort. Twice we read about the word comfort. The first question is, what comfort, and there is comfort from the perspective of faith for the believer, does the resurrection of the body afford or give you? And the second question, what comfort take you, or do you derive from the article of life everlasting, eternal life? So twice it is, the question is actually, what comfort is it for you that you believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting? What comfort it is, and indeed for the believer. No doubt about it. To look beyond death is indeed a great comfort. The best is yet to come. The best is not in this life. The best is yet to come. Because actually, look to this life. What to say about this life? For a believer, the best is yet to come. What a comfort that is. Listen to the words of Moses. What he says about this life. Psalm 90. We spend our years as a tale that is told. It's almost like a dream. A tale that is told. I stand there. And it's like it's happening. The days of our years are 70 years, 60. And then? And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. That's actually life. Do you agree with me? Life in the end is labor, it is sorrow. And Moses continues, for it is soon cut off. It's like a dream. I passed the 50s. When I look back, I'm just amazed. It was just like a dream all these years. And what will the remainder of my life bring? It is soon cut off. We fly away. Life flies. And with age, there is decay. Young people ask the older people. Life, in life, there is decay. And increasing trouble. Ask your parents and your grandparents. They will fully agree with that. There is decay and increasing trouble. Life isn't easy. That's why there is that longing for life eternal, death, and what is after death. Jesus, he himself says in John 16, verse 33, in the world you shall have tribulation. That's the part of the Christian in life, tribulation. That's why the Christian is longing for that moment that he will be with the Lord. Because there is no longer tribulation. Paul says the same in Acts 14, right? It's not different. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's what life brings for a Christian. Even worse,
The Lord chastises his children here on earth. Hebrews 12. Whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth. And he curses even every son whom he receives. The Lord comes with chastisements. From a loving heart, indeed. With a loving hand. But yet, it is chastisement. It's painful to receive the chastisements of the Lord. It is hurting. It's difficult. That's life here. Tribulations, sorrow, labor, trouble. Don't forget there are enemies around us and in us. There is that enemy here inside for every Christian. Our old nature, that old heart. It's an enemy. That old nature tries to defeat us. To distract us from Jesus Christ and the gospel news and from life everlasting and from peace. That's that heart here. There's that enemy within. And there are these enemies outside. I don't have to tell you about these enemies. The world with all the distractions. Satan going around as a roaring lion. That's life. And then, from this perspective, what follows after death is eternal joy. What a tremendous comfort. That's why there are moments that you really long to be with the Lord. Like the Apostle Paul. He knows it was better to be here, but he longed to be with the Lord. The Christian has a great prospect. Why? He knows of the forgiveness of sins. He knows the guilt is taken away. He knows my Father is waiting for me. And when I meet him, he will, waiting for me, kiss me. He will embrace me and kiss me. And there will be a house for me, because Christ is building a heavenly place for me. I will be with him at his table. I will enjoy his presence. I will see his face every moment of my life. I will have holy communion with him always and always. That's eternity. That's heaven. What a comfort it is to know that. For an unbeliever, dying is not a comfort. Not at all, right? Many unbelievers, maybe here, but many unbelievers, they fear to die. And I've seen people dying who didn't know the Lord. And it was such a struggle. A tremendous struggle for some of them. They knew there is a God. But there was no faith. With others around us, there is complete indifference. That's even more dangerous. Complete indifference. Many people who you meet here around us, when you speak about death and what is happening after death, there is complete indifference. They assume that all is over. Well, it's all about this life, and then it's all over. Their eyes are blind to the reality awaiting for them. Still others, there is the expectation, ungrounded expectation, that it will be well with them. Their reasoning is, you even meet their reasoning in the church. Well, after all, God is a God of love. And I have given everyone what he needed. I was good for the people around me, and I lived well, and there were no great sins. Well then, I will be with God. What a fallacy. There is no self-knowledge and no knowledge of God. And in all cases, whatever the case will be, right? If there is that fear, if there is that indifference,
If there is that ungrounded expectation that it will be well, whatever the case is, for the unbeliever, he will come out deceived. Definitely, he will come out deceived. What follows after death for the unbeliever is not comfort, but it's that terrible expectation. A righteous God will judge them. And he will certainly execute his judgment. And then knowing at that moment, I knew there is a God, but I didn't want to listen. There were always excuses. I despised his love. I passed by him. Well, that's the first point of attention. Dying and then. Is it a comfort for you? Or are you still an unbeliever? Open question. Well, second point of attention. The resurrection of the flesh. That's the first confession we consider tonight. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Well, let's start here. The resurrection of the body. Is it biblically grounded? Is it written in the Bible that our body will rise? Because it says literally that we believe that one day our body will rise again. And this raises questions. Certainly. The first question is a resurrection of our bodies from the dead possible? Is it possible? That's an old question, and it's at the same time a current question. You will hear it around you. But it's also an old question. We heard that question from the Sadducees in the New Testament. They denied the resurrection of the body from the dead. And most unbelievers nowadays will scoff at the idea of a resurrection of the body. How can a body that has turned to dust or to ashes because it's burned, how can it rise again and become a new body? That's just impossible. And they will scoff at it. And from a certain perspective, they're right, because it is not understandable for human mind. It cannot be understood by the human mind. It seems to be impossible. Well, from human perspective, it is impossible. Indeed. But God does the impossible. And yet God's word is indeed completely clear about it. We have read 1 Corinthians 15. Not for nothing. For the Apostle Paul, the resurrection of the body is not a mediocre matter. It is an important matter for him. He devotes a whole chapter on this subject, and a very long chapter. So the resurrection of the body is clearly very important for the Apostle Paul. Let's shortly go over that chapter. He starts in the verses 1 and 2. And he begins that long chapter, 1 Corinthians 50, with the following words. Verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What an introduction to the subject of the resurrection of the body. When you read these two versions, you immediately sense, after this introduction, the subject that follows must be an important subject. Paul is definitely dealing with something very important. And next, verses 3 to 12, Paul deals and he writes about the death of Christ himself. And he says, well, isn't that the final proof that there is a resurrection of the body? That the resurrection of the body is possible? Because there was one who died, who was buried, and that tomb was opened, and he was raised from death, and he received a new body. Indeed, the resurrection of the body is possible. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and yet he received a new body. And what kind of body? Well, and then he continues to say, verses 12 to 14, let's read them, verses 12 to 14. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How can you ignore the resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And just think this through. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Then our faith is also vain. In other words, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the body, then Christ cannot have risen either. And then he wasn't buried. He didn't die. He didn't suffer. There was no forgiveness of sins. And then our whole faith is in vain. So the subject of the resurrection of the body is indeed important. And then what a jubilation the apostle has when he writes in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He is the first one. And therefore there is forgiveness of sins, and we can be sure that through faith, my body will again rise again. I will receive a new body. Christ was the first fruit of them that slept. But still that question remains. How can this happen? How? How can the body that has turned to dust or even to ashes become alive again? Well, it's not that difficult. The apostle writes about it in verse 36 and the next verses. It's not that difficult. But the apostle says, well, just look around you. You see that farmer? And he takes that grain of wheat and he sows. And that grain of wheat falls upon the ground. And it comes in the ground. And it rots, and it dies. But the next year, it comes alive again. So that grain of wheat, it rottens, it comes to death there in the earth, but it will come alive again next year. A new plant rises again, full of fruit. And what emerges is so different. It started with one grain of wheat. But the next year, there is so much fruit. So much more. Well, that's what the resurrection of the body is. Now our body is indeed weak. There is so much frailty. But that resurrected body will be so completely different. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes in verses 42 and 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. There is corruption now in life. It is raised in incorruption. It's so much better. It is sown in dishonor. To die is a dishonor. But it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. There was this terrible pain and sickness. But it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. What is the difference between a natural body and the spiritual body. What is the difference between our body now, that natural body, and the body of a believer after death, that spiritual body? Well, the natural body is fallen, evil. It decays. It is sinful. But that spiritual body is full of the Spirit, full of life, full of peace, full of righteousness, full of holiness. And then read again, question and answer 57b. And it reads there, This my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ, made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What a prospect this is. Here's the natural body, and it decays, and there's so much pain, and it's so weak. But then that resurrected body is like the body, the glorious body of Christ. No decay, no sin, no weakness, no illness, no sickness, nothing. It is a full and perfect body because it is like the body of Christ. What a comfort to know this. When you still hear now suffer in your body, and there is weakness and pain, one day, believer, you will receive a new body, a glorious body like Christ. What a comfort that is. Just persevere. A few days, only a few days of pain, and then you will meet Christ and receive a new body. Well. But this raises another question. When we die, our soul leaves the body, right? We just heard that the body will rise again, but in the time being, because that's future, the body remains behind as an empty shell. It decays, and it will end up as dust. The body will rise again, indeed, but for the time being, it is dust. So what about our soul? Where is our soul in the meantime, when our body decays and turns into dust? Well, God's word is completely clear about it. The soul of the believer is in heaven with Christ. Indeed, the body is still here, waiting for that moment that it will rise up again. And for the time being, that soul is in heaven with Christ. Oh, we weep and we mourn when it is said about a beloved one, he died or she died. We mourn, rightfully. Of course we mourn, because we miss our beloved ones. But for these believers, there is a rich comfort. When you say he or she died, at the same time you say he or she lives. He or she lives. Eternal life with the Lord far better. And in all sorrow and mourning and the bereavement, there is this rich comfort. My beloved one is with his or her Savior at home. What is it like in heaven? We don't know much about it. The Bible tells us what is needed to be saved. The Bible tells us what is needed to live, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us how to come through life comforted. And no more, that's it. Many questions are unanswered for us. We just don't know. What is heaven like? Well, we read some things about heaven
in the book of Revelation or by Isaiah when he describes how the angels are there singing, "Holy, holy, holy." But we don't read that much about heaven. But what we know is that the soul of the believer is with Christ. Just think about it. The soul of a believer after dying is with Christ, his or her Savior. Let's be clear, there's not something like a soul sleep. Some Christians think the soul will sleep. Well, there isn't. There is not a purgatory. Luke 23, verse 43. Luke 23. The Lord Jesus himself, he says, "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today, from this moment on. Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with the Lord, to be with Christ, which is far better." He wanted to die. Because he knew at that moment his soul would be with the Lord. Philippians 2, verse 21, he writes, "For me to live is Christ, I'm now with him, but to die is gain, because my soul will be with Christ." He knew it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, because then I will be present with the Lord." He knew, "My soul will be with my Lord and Savior." The Lord Jesus himself, speaking to the Sadducees, Matthew 22. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In other words, our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they are with the Lord. They live. Their soul is with the Lord. Or think about that parable. That parable about the believing Lazarus, who is in heaven after he dies, right? That rich man and Lazarus. And the Lord tells in that parable that Lazarus is in heaven. But finally, there is a covenant. There is a covenant, right? And in the covenant of grace, the Lord gives himself away as the eternal and the living one in his Son through his Spirit. And there is communion with him now, right? When the Spirit regenerates us, there is communion with the Lord. Well, without any doubt, there is communion with the Lord after we die, after the believer dies. How can communion with the Lord be broken and stop at the moment of death? There is not something like a soul sleep. Forget it. No doubt, the believer is taken up into heaven after his death to be with his or her Lord. What a rich comfort. And therefore, Paul exclaims in Romans 8, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us." Also not death. To separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And at the moment Christ returns, his second coming, on the clouds of heaven, all will rise from the graves, whether they had been turned into dust or burned into ashes, all bodies will rise. And the sea will give back
the dead and the souls of the believers which were in heaven until that moment will be reunited with that body. And then they will receive that spiritual body. That body full of life, full of peace, because the Spirit lives in them. A spiritual body. Well, before we move on to our next and last point of attention, eternal joy, let us sing a Psalter. Psalter 17. Let's see if I say it correct. Just a moment. Where's my note? We sing Psalter 317. 317. And we sing stanzas 1 and 4. That's Psalm 180. Psalter 370, stanzas 1 and 4. Well, there's still maybe this question that lingers around. What will it be like in heaven? And what will it be like on the new earth when body and soul are again united? What will it be like in heaven and on the new earth? Well, answer 58 of the Heidelberg Catechism makes a comparison between the joy the believer experiences now and the superlative joy that will be there in heaven and a new earth. Let's read it. That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life, I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. A line is drawn here between the believer now and the joy the believer experiences already now here at the side of the grave, and the joy of the believer in that infinite future, that eternal future. And rightly so, because eternal life begins here. That joy that waits for the believer in heaven and on new earth begins here. But it will be so much better and complete and abound so much more when the believer is with Christ in heaven and on a new earth. But it starts already here. John 3 verse 36. He that believeth on the Son has eternal life. Eternal life begins here, after being regenerated, after the Spirit begins to indwell you and transformed you and gave you life. He gives you eternal life and therefore joy. Well, there is no reference here that he who will have eternal life in the future. That's not written there. It's not written he who has eternal life in future. No, it's written in John 3, he who has eternal life now. Eternal life starts here. But by the way, there is a warning. He that believes not the Son shall not see life. And then listen carefully. The wrath of God abideth on him. Dear congregation, it is one of two. Either we know the Lord, that's pure grace, and we are made alive with Christ and abide in Christ, and there is eternal life and therefore the beginning of joy, or we are under God's wrath already now, and that wrath will pour out fully among us after we die, and even more fully after the second coming of the Lord. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. Dear unbeliever, you are under the wrath of God. Please turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. Please. But for the believer, eternal life starts here. And what is that eternal life? How does it look like? That eternal life that starts already here. Well, first of all, it is in the Word, it is life eternal. It has no end. Although your body will decay and that body will die, and that body will return to dust. Your soul is alive, dear believer, will never die. And one day your soul will be reunited with your body. You will live eternally forever. Although there is that moment that your soul will depart from your body, and that's a terrible moment, I know. That's a terrible moment. But there is eternal life. How does that eternal life look like? It is eternal in the sense that it is a life from the highest quality. It is life in Christ, with Christ. It is life in and with God. It is life in full fellowship and communion with God. There is nothing anymore that separates us, right? That's life eternal, and that starts already here. That's hidden in and with God. It is alive in God's fellowship, a life full of the Spirit, a life full of peace. And that life starts here. Who has, by the way, that eternal life? Again, only the believer. Only the believer. 1 John 5. This is the record that God has given to us. Eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that has the Son, that faith, has life. He that has not the Son, has not life. Again, one of the two. But for every believer, there is that beginning of joy, and that beginning of fellowship, and that beginning of peace, here. A beginning of that quality of life. In all storms, believer, yes or no, there is peace. Am I right or not? In all storms in life, there is peace. In all tribulation, there is a surrender to God. Thy will be done. And that is what gives peace. In all trouble and mourning, and there is trouble and mourning, there is a comfort. My Savior lives. And He will take care of me. In all weakness, there is strength. The strength of the Lord. Who upholds you in your weakness. And gives you that fuel on the future life. Oh, I know indeed. It is a beginning. I know. It is a beginning. Still, flesh is weak. I know. Flesh is so weak and there's sin. We still have had that depraved old heart and nature. There is still the world with all its temptations. There is still evil in our existence. Because there is still this old nature and flesh. There is still misery because there is sin. But there is the beginning of eternal life. The beginning. And one day it will abound. Well, and therefore, the believer looks longingly, looks forward to that life eternal. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and it will be dissolved one day, and when we grow older, we feel it. And we know it. But we have a building of God. That's a far better building. It is a house not made with hands. It is an eternal house in heaven. In this body, this natural body, we groan. But believe, or yes or no, we earnestly desire to be close upon with our house which is in heaven. Paul at times vehemently longs to be with Christ, to be with his Lord, to experience that holy communion with him undisturbed forever and ever. What will it be like? That eternal life. I don't know. Maybe you heard that story. It's a nice story. It's not a true story, of course. But it's a nice story about these two monks. Maybe you have heard that story before. There were two monks once. And during their life, they were much preoccupied with the afterlife. And when they were still alive, they often discussed, how will it be? How will it be in life eternal in heaven? How will it be there? And they made an appointment. They said one to another, they agreed that the first to arrive in eternity would tell the other what he experienced, how it is there in heaven. Whether it was as expected or otherwise. Well, the first one died. And he appeared to the other monk in a dream. And he just said two words. Totaliter aliter. totaliter, aliter. That's Latin and it means totally different. Totally different. It's so much better in heaven. We are here bound to our earthly body. We can't imagine what it will be in heaven to be with our Creator, to experience His life and His goodness and His love and His faithfulness, to see His eyes, to be with your Creator, to be with your Savior. Totaliter aliter, so different indeed. What will it be, life eternal? I just don't know. Heidelberg Catechism says about it, I has not seen. No. I has not seen. There is much beauty here, isn't it? When you look to your beloved one, someone you love. Wow, wow, wow. You say, I have seen something so beautiful. Or when you enjoy nature, you see the high mountains or the seas or whatever. What eye has not seen, but eye beholds really beauties here. But heaven is far better. What eye has not seen, it surpasses everything here on earth. By far. Nor ear heard. Sometimes you hear the most beautiful music. I enjoy it so much when the organ is played well, or the piano. Or you hear some classic music. It's so beautiful. But in heaven, it's far better. There's the most perfect music, which makes you alive. Nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men. What heaven is, doesn't even enter into our heart. Revelation, the book of Revelation, it lifts up a tip of that veil by telling us there that it is a praising of God. Isaiah also lifts up a tip of the veil by speaking about that vision of these angels singing holy, 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 and speaking about a kingdom of peace, but it remains stammering. It's just stammering and no more than that. What will life eternal be? Well, let us rephrase that question. What is life eternal now? Dear believer, speak out. What is it? Life eternal, because it began already now. What is it? It is nothing else than to praise God. That's life eternal. What remains in this life, in all the misery, in all the mourning, in all the afflictions and tribulations? Praise God, for He is good. Psalm 136, over and over again. Praise the Lord, for He is good. That's life eternal. Are you longing forward for life eternal? That undisturbed love, praising of your Savior, of your Heavenly Father, where you always will experience the indwelling Spirit. Nothing in between you and God's triune. Nothing. No sin at all. That's life now already, right, isn't it? Oh dear congregation, let us praise the Lord in all circumstances. Whatever life brings, praise the Lord, because that's life eternal. Take up your yoke and find rest for your souls already now in Christ. Look upon the chief helper and finisher of faith, Jesus Christ, and praise God in all circumstances. Exercise yourself for life eternal, where there is this undisturbed praising of God. We have such a good God. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, Thou art such a good God. We can apprehend it. It's impossible. Lord, Thou art raised far above our imagination. What is it to be with Thee? Oh Lord, we long to be with Thee. Oh Lord, wherever that longing is not in our heart, oh, please, please come with our spirit. Please. And change these false heart and make them alive. Lord, we go from here praising thy holy name, looking forward for that moment that we will be with thee forever and ever and praise thee as our Savior, as the God of our providence, as our Creator, as our Most High King, as a loving Father, as that brother which is always there. Lord, forgive our manifold sins, our weakness, our coldness of heart, and give us that grace. Lord, go with us. We don't know what awaits us in the coming week, but all things are in thine hand. Lord, go before us. Go after us. Uphold us in your mighty hand. Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive our many sins as we praise thy holy name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 198. 198, that's Psalm 72, and we sing two stanzas, 3 and 4. Psalter 198, Psalm 72, stanzas 3 and 4, and there will be a collection during the prelude. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.